Psalm 119, and I'll read the first 16 verses of Psalm 119. This is the word of the Lord. Precious to the people of God. We are the people of God, so let us hear now his very precious and special word from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect to thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to us. Heavenly Lord Jesus, thank you for it. We thank you that you are here with us now, and you have promised to hear us. Our prayer is, our desire is, that you would bless this word to our hearts and minds. You would impress us through your word for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom on earth, even this church, Calvary Church. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you read through this entire psalm, you will discover that the psalmist is a young man. We don't know his identity. We don't know when this was written in Israel's history. But it was apparently during a time of decline. And if you recall the reading, the responsive reading from verses 89 to 112, you realize that he's asking protection from the rulers. See, so it was a decline in Israel. The rulers were, he was being persecuted for the cause of righteousness, this psalmist here, a young man. Relatively young, and he was being persecuted by the rulers in Israel at that time. He's asking the Lord to consider whatever happens, whatever the case is, though, the prayer is that I would not forsake your word, your ways, your law. Oh Lord, it's a delight to me, and no matter what happens, I am not going to forget your word, as he says here in the latter part of verse 16, I will not forget your word. Whatever they do to me, whatever the situation is, whatever comes down the pike of life, so to speak, against me, because I am standing up for you. I am standing up for the sake of righteousness, for the cause of God, and all I'm getting is aggravation. Worse than that, persecution. That's what's happening here in Psalm 119. among many other things. One other thing, too, is that there are seven terms used throughout this psalm referring to the law. You know, statutes and judgments and commandments and precepts and all that's the same thing. It's a reference to the same thing. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And since the law was dominant during the old economy, the old covenant or testament, it's the word of the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the word of the Lord. Here in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord was the law, the statutes, the commandments, the precepts, the judgments, and so on. So all that is going on. Even in this first 16 verses, you can get a real flavor for this. The word of the Lord is really the emphasis here, and I want you to notice from our text this morning, it's the thing upon which all my words are orbiting around, the verse 11, thy word, which is the word of the Lord. It's a short way of saying the word of the Lord. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then blessed art thou, O Lord, teach my thy statutes. So it's, you know, it's the word of the Lord. It's the law of God. It's the statutes, the precepts, and so on. And this is what the psalmist is saying and is praying. And I'd like for us to say the same thing and pray the same thing. So I want to talk about hiding the word. And that sounds a little odd, right? Hiding the word, because we're supposed to reveal the word, right? Through witness and testimony and teaching and preaching and all that. But we're encouraged here to hide the word. You know, again, there are preachers that reveal the word and the mysteries of God who aren't saved. You realize that. There are preachers and elders and teachers that call themselves Christians, and they might have some insights into the word and be able to present it clearly and all that stuff, that aren't saved. And the reason why is because they have not hid the word. You have to hide the word in order to be able to deliver the word in all faithfulness and carefulness and love and all that. You can surely share the word and not be saved. In fact, you could share the word with somebody that somebody can become saved and you're not. Of course, that's not the case with any of us, is it? Because we have learned to hide the word. I want to talk about that a little bit more with you, hiding the word. And then I want to talk about that I might not sin against you, because that's what it says here. I've hid the word that I might not sin against thee, against the Lord, right? So I want to talk a little bit about that. And then finally, the third point is my treasure. My treasure. So first, thy word have I hid in my heart. The word is the word of the Lord. Notice in the King James Version, and I know that all of you don't have that, but in verse 12, you'll see, blessed art thou, O Lord. Now, your Bible might say Jehovah. I doubt if any would say Yahweh, which is really the word, but it's Jehovah in some Bibles, like the American Standard Version, not the New American Standard, but the American Standard Version has Jehovah all over the place. Because that is the name, the covenant name of God. And in the King James, it has the Lord in all caps because it's the name Jehovah. It's the name of the Lord. It's the name Yahweh. And so rather than say that, they reveal it as the Lord or Jehovah. You know, taking the syllables from Adonai, which is a more general term, and putting it, placing it to the word for the name of God, which is Yahweh, but placing those syllables over the word, it becomes Jehovah. And that's how they get Jehovah. It's not what the word is, it's Yahweh, but it's Jehovah. So anyway, Jehovah's fine. Jehovah's a popular name, reference to the Lord, and it is his name. And the reason why it's important that thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, O Lord, or Jehovah, is because Jehovah is that covenant name, that name that promises that I am your God and you are my son or my daughter. It's a personal thing. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am that I am. He revealed himself personally to him. When he revealed himself to Israel, he said, my name is Jehovah, or my name is Yahweh. They wouldn't pronounce that name because they revered it or feared it, that they put the vowels to the consonants of Yahweh, and they pronounced it Jehovah, and that was okay with them. But be that as it may, it's the personal name that I am your God, and you are my son, my daughter. That I have an intimate relationship with you. Your word, O Lord, your word, Jehovah, your word, my God, I have hid in my heart. That's what the psalmist is saying. So it's important for us to understand that thy word means the word of Jehovah, the word of his personal God, the word that brings delight into his life. It means so much. It means everything to him. This is what comes out throughout the psalm, because he doesn't have much going for him. He's being persecuted. He's young too. He's in prison. It looks like he's going to be put to death. And the only thing he has is the word of God, is his relationship with God through his word. And so it means everything to him, the world to him. And so that's the first thing that we want to get at when we say, now, when we try to understand, thy word, O Lord, thy word, O Jehovah, I have hid in my heart. So that is important for us to get. Now, by the way, I just want to make mention of the fact, and you already are aware of this, that he only had a small portion of the word, right? He didn't have the word like we have it. It meant the world to him what he had in the Old Testament. And it was mainly the law. Right? That's what was in the Old Testament given to the Israelites through Moses, the law. And every prophet thereafter was referencing Moses, the law. Now, the law was not just the Ten Commandments, the moral law. It also consisted of the ceremonial law. It also consisted of the civil law. So there were three aspects to the law that were written about in the first five books written by Moses. And then rehearsed again and again throughout the scriptures. The prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, all a reference to the law. Now the moral law told you what's right from what's wrong. But the ceremonial law was given to the people to implement the first four commandments on how to worship the Lord. Who to worship, why, what, how, when, right? The ceremonial law described how to do it, how to express yourself in public worship in the Old Testament. obviously, the ceremonial law is done away with in the new. How do we know that? How do we know that the ceremonial law, all of the ceremonial law, every bit of the ceremonial law, not one thing remains? That's why we don't have carvings and pictures and statues and all this other stuff that goes along with the Old Testament. You know, all that opulence, if you will. We don't have that anymore because the ceremonial law permitted it. It had carvings of cherubim and seraphim. It had other things. It didn't have statues necessarily, but it had other things, many ornate things. It was all described in Moses' law, and that was in the temple. First the tabernacle, then the temple. It had the Ark of the Covenant. It had the stone commandments in the mercy seat and such. It had the staff of Moses. It had all kinds of stuff in the tabernacle and later the temple. But none of that's part of the ceremonial law. None of that's included in the New Testament. And so that's why the Church of Jesus Christ should not have these things in their sanctuary. The Puritans said, keep it simple. Keep it straightforward. Don't detract. Don't put things in the worship, in the sanctuary, with the people of God. You know, like, you walk into some of these churches. I walked in one time to a church in this community, and they had flags of every nation in the sanctuary. What are they doing in the sanctuary of God? I know what their point is, that we send out missionaries to the nations, and maybe you should have a board or a room or something with the flags and represent. That's fine. We're not against that. But not in the sanctuary. Well, what are you doing? What kind of theatrics are you pulling? The only thing you should have is what the scriptures say. And if you're going to have pictures and flags and symbols and things like that in your worship, get them from the Old Testament, because those are the only things that are condoned. But they're all done away with. Every last bit of them is done away with. Why? Because if you read Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews from beginning to end talks about the abrogation of the entire ceremonial system. So we don't any longer have these things. Yes, in the Old Testament they were, but in the New, they are not. Because the ceremonial system is abrogated. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the ceremonial law. Now, for the psalmist, that wasn't the case. He was weeping what they were doing. They were removing things. They were distorting. But that was the ceremonial law. That was part of the law psalmist is referring to here. The civil law was to organize the nation under a king, later under a king, and it was to sort of regulate the goings on in the nation, in the society in general. Again, that system, because Israel was a church state, that has been abrogated. That has been done away with it. There is no longer a Christian state. I know a lot of people like to think that, but there is no longer a Christian state. The Israelites were a Christian nation, a Christian state. It's no longer the case. There may be states or nations that have Christian influence, like we did at one time. We still do, but
more yesterday than today, I suppose. Although with the latest, what happened with the president and the pastor being received into the Oval Office and praying over the president that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon him and grant him wisdom is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And all pastors in the Church of Jesus Christ should pray for our president, for his protection, for the wisdom of God, and for the Holy Spirit to fill him. What's wrong with that? Nothing, right? For any president, but for our current president, it's not a bad thing. But our nation is not a Christian nation. It has some Christian influences in it. Some more, some less. And so the civil laws that govern the society, that govern the state, that govern the nation Israel are no more. Those have been done away with. Why? Because, again, that state governed by God is now the Church of Jesus Christ. And so all the civil and all the ceremonial laws, with a few exceptions, in general, were looking ahead to Jesus Christ. Once Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the ceremonial law and fulfilled the state in the Church of Jesus Christ itself, they're done away with. What remains is the moral law. But the psalmist had all three of these things in mind. The moral, the civil, the ceremonial. Have I hid in my heart? The word hid is rich in meaning. It actually went through sort of an evolution. At first, the word came to mean, it was defined originally as to conceal something for a definite purpose. When the word hid in the Hebrew meant to conceal something for a definite purpose. Now, that purpose was twofold. Either it was for protection, to hide something, to safeguard something, to protect it, or it was to conceal or hide a dastardly or in a sinister way. And so, for example, we have Moses was hid by his parents from Pharaoh's soldiers for 3 months, according to Hebrews 11, verse 23. That was a good hiding, right, to save his life. But the wicked hide themselves in order to ambush the innocent. Same word, hide or hid, in Proverbs 1, verse 11. It it began taking on the meaning of hiding something or laying something up to protect it, to safeguard it, like a treasure. And so you would lay up a treasure somewhere. You would hide it, conceal it from the public view in order to keep it. Later still, it began to mean hiding something, a treasure that's not only a physical treasure of gold and silver, but a treasure in your heart, a treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And you see, that's where the psalmist is coming from. That's the way he's using the word here in verse 11, that I would hide the treasure. I would hide God's word, God's precepts, God's laws, God's statutes in my heart. And that's what he's hiding. The word have I hid in my heart, the treasure of your word, of your knowledge, of your wisdom. I am hiding it in my heart. It's in my soul. And so he's getting a lot of encouragement. He's getting a lot of strength from knowing the Word of God, from having it in his life. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Proverbs 7, verse 1. And so the psalmist laid up was stored up the word of the Lord in his heart. He desired the knowledge of God. And what he did and the way he did it was a few ways. Through the hearing of it, the teaching of it, the reading of it, the studying of it, the meditating on it day and night, as Psalm 1 says. That's how you hide the word in your heart. How do you hide the word in your heart? You listen to it, you hear it, through the public worship. How do you hide the word in your heart? You go and you study the word. You read it, you study it, you meditate upon it. That's how you hide the word in your heart. There is no other way. Now, why should I hide the word in my heart? And the psalmist gives us one reason why, the main reason why we want the word. We want to hear the word. We want to be instructed by the word. We want to read the word and study the word and meditate upon it day and night. Why? Verse 11 tells us, that I might not sin against thee. Now, there are a couple of things about this. There's a negative and the positive. Let me give you the negative first. The psalmist is a born-again believer. And the reason I say that he's born again, is because he realizes that he's a sinner saved by the grace of God, by the promises of God, by looking forward to the Messiah, to the Christ of God, the Anointed One of God. He knows that he's a sinner and that he has this sinful nature that is inclined to sin, and not only inclined to sin, but leads him to sin. You know, like an animal to water. Our sinful nature leads us, doesn't just incline us, but leads us to sin. We actually plan on sinning. Sometimes. That's the nature. And that's what the psalmist sees in himself. He sees that I'm by nature dead in trespasses and sin, and I'm inclined to sin, and I know that. Maybe he was inclined to anger. Maybe he was inclined to lash out. Maybe he wished death upon his enemies for what they were doing to him. Whatever it was that was his sin, or sins, he was quite capable of committing. And he probably did time and again. Talked ill about people, didn't pray for them, didn't say that, whatever it was. And anyone who's born again knows that he is a despicable sinner. He's no better, she's no better. His child, her child, is no better than anyone else. We like to think that. My son, my daughter is better than your son and your daughter. That's not true. It's not true. No sinner is better than another before God. May be better to each other. May have a little more talent than someone else and a little bit of ability and a little smarter and all that, but to make you better to God. It's nothing to God. And that's what this psalmist is saying. That's the negative aspect. Do you know what sin means, by the way? Sin literally means to miss the mark. Like when you shoot an arrow and you miss it. And that's what we all do. We miss the mark of perfection. We miss the mark that God has set. Our sin causes us to miss it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Notice, too, that it's not just against someone else. It's not just against me. It's against thee. It's against God. Whatever I do, whatever sin I commit, small or great,
it's against God first. And Lord, I don't want to do that. I hate doing that. When I think that my sin, whatever it might be, I might yell at my wife or my kids in a wrong way, in an angry way, that's not right. Or I might, watch a show that I shouldn't watch. Say a word that I shouldn't say. Not only sinning against myself or someone else that I'm perpetrating that evil against, I'm sinning against God, and I hate that. I hate that thought more than any other. And that's what the sinner, that's what the psalmist is saying here. I hate that sin that separates, it separates my fellowship from Jehovah. Remember thy word, Jehovah word, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you, because my sin separates me from that intimate relationship I have and affects my prayer life and everything. On the positive side of things, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, because I want to be godly. I want to be sanctified. I want to be good. I want to be delightful to you. And I desire to hide your word in my heart so that I might live a godly life, so that I might do better, so I might divorce myself more and more from every single sin that I commit, whatever that sin may be, small or great, so that I can be an instrument of righteousness, used for righteousness' sake in your hand, for the sharing of the kingdom of God to others, especially now in this age and day, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so do you see, brothers and sisters, why you must come and listen to the word and hear the word for the sake of your life, for the sake of your heart. You need to hide the word in your heart so that you might not sin against God and separate yourself from him because of your sin. You need to listen to the word and hear the word preached and taught. You need to read it. When you go home, you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to meditate upon it. And you need to talk with other Christians and other believers about that word, and iron sharpening iron, get yourself better. Why? So you don't sin against God. Why? So you live a godly and glorious life, and that you can communicate this all the better to your children and your grandchildren, which is what the greatest gift. You want to give them gifts. You want to shower them with gifts. The greatest gift of all is the gospel of Jesus Christ, given by a righteous man or woman who has hidden the word in his heart that he might not sin against the Lord, but express it in godliness to his very own and others as well. That's why we're here. That's why we hide the word. That's why it's so important to make Jesus, his word, my all and all. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. Lead us in that everlasting way for your great name's sake, for we are your people. We delight to be that. We would declare that from the housetop, from the rooftop. I am a Christian. I love the Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And yes, I have hidden that word in my heart that I might not sin against you, but express myself in words and in deeds of righteousness and holiness and godliness all the days of my life. Bless us. Bless each and every one of us, young and old, each and every one of us with a heart's desire to hide your word in our heart. Treasure it in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 148. 148. And let's rise up to sing this hymn.